Good morning. Praise the Lord. And shame on the devil.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, that works too.
Okay, well, here we are at our second study of the book of Isaiah. And what a book it is. So let's go ahead and open up with the word prayer. Johnny, if you don't mind opening this up with the word prayer, would you appreciate it?
Okay. This is the Lord. Thank you for continuing to preserve the freedom in this country. It's clear there's no telling how much longer it'll be here, but we pray you'll continue to preserve it until you take us home in the rapture. Just pray you'll bless the message here so we can learn from your word and be reminded of things. So help us serve you better. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're going to attempt to go from verse 24 down to 31 today. And I'll start with the even, and then if you guys could read the odd. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24 through 31. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross,
and take away all thy kin.
And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city.
Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness.
And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed.
For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen.
For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water.
And the strong shall be as a stove, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them.
Amen and amen. All right, for those in the back row, we're on Isaiah chapter 1, we just read verses 24 to 31. As we get into these verses, we have to do a little backstepping to set the stage for verse 24 and onward. First and foremost, the book Isaiah is called, it means salvation of Jehovah. Salvation of Jehovah. It has, of course, 66 chapters, and as Pastor Miller shared last week, represents the 66 books of the Bible. And if you want to have a little additional fun, in the tabernacle, the showbread was stacked 6-6. They would not have known at that time that would be the how many books would be in the Bible. But we can look back and see that truth. Isaiah is also the 23rd book of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has 39, and this is number 23. A quick comment for you. In chapter 1 here, in verses 4, 7, and 11, every week here, Pastor Miller normally gives us current updates of what's going on in the news. Well, for those who read Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1 is the current update news of what's going on. If we take a look at verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, which is, of course, moral impurity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, They were going away backward. Right? This has to deal with the moral state of Israel, and it is parallel to the moral state here. We also find in verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned. Just take a look at what happened last summer. Burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. If you ever study immigration in America, there was at one point when the immigration, the people were pro-American. They learned how to become citizens. They made something to our country. The next waves of immigrants coming in is only here for destruction. And it says, strangers devour your land. The last stat that I had is that England owned 30% of the United States. So if you see England collapsing at any point, that shows the collapse of the United States right along with it. Now, no other foreign entities has 30%. But I would tell you, China, Japan, and the Muslims are gaining.
Even the guys who aren't foreigners.
Huh?
Even the people who aren't foreigners. They're like people like Bill Gates.
Yeah.
George Soros.
The Vatican owns a lot.
The Vatican.
Yeah. World dominance, you guys, is based on how much property you have. If you ever study the game chess, who controls the most squares in the center wins the game. If you're playing chess, you want to gain control of the four to 12 squares that's in the center, because your opponent then is divided in half, and that's how you conquer them. That's what communism does. It divides and conquers. That's what Black Lives Matter is doing. Dividing, conquering. That's what critical race theory is doing. Dividing and conquering. Dividing in half. That's what's happening with our political system. The Democrats and Republicans, they're being totally divided. They're not here for the common good of the whole country. There's a division happening. So we find in verse 7 here, that's political. And then let's take a look at verse 11 real quick here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And as Pastor Miller shared last week, what was happening with Israel is the sacrifices did not change the heart. The sacrifices meant nothing. It was just like something they did, like a tradition. It had no effect on how they were living. The sacrifices, as we know in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. And guys, these people were not looking for the Lord. They were just looking for appeasement so they could go on living their own way. And that has happened here in the United States with our group. So verse 11 here in current updates, that's what's happening here today. Christianity doesn't mean anything, and that's spiritual. Jenny?
Just thinking, so the sacrifices were kind of like a sin tax.
Yeah.
You pay your tax and then you go on with life.
Go on with life, yeah.
Or also, is it what the Catholics called it? Was it indulgences?
Indulgences, yeah. And believe it or not, unfortunately, in the Baptist churches, it's the, unfortunately, a lot of the Baptist preachers that I have been under and those that I've seen, it's come here three times a week, give us your money, and let us do the work. That's all you have to do. That's not Bible, that's not Scripture. We come here to see the Lord, all right? We give up our finances so the Lord can get the work of taking care of the gospel around the world. And then we are supposed to have our own form of evangelism wherever we live at. Whatever our neighborhood is, whatever we go about doing our business, we're supposed to have our own ministry. And guys, you're free to do any type of ministry you want to do to reach the lost. You just pray and ask the Lord, Lord, here I am. What would you like to have me do? Now, for me, he has me do gospel tracts. And he has me interact with people. Yesterday, Jill and I took a walk in the park, and we ran into a Mexican guy called Mario. And so,
did you hurt him? I'm just kidding.
So,
sorry about that.
Oh, that's fine. So at any rate, though, he got a gospel tract. And I said, if you don't can't read English all that good. I said, find someone that'll read it to you. But I told him, I said, I try to be nice and kind to everyone I can. And I also shared with him, you know, he said he was from Mexico. And he said, a lot of the people that he meets tell him, go, you're a foreigner, we don't want you here. And I said, that's not the way I am. You're welcome. And so I was trying to open the door so the Holy Spirit would have a chance to work in his heart for salvation. And I had two kids with them. So I had a little bit of fellowship with them. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but I did my part. And I planted the seed so the Lord could do his part. So we have here in chapter 1 the moral, the political, and the spiritual update of what's going on today and exactly what was happening in Israel. As we get up to verse 24, let's take a look at verse 21, 22, and 23. 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. All right, if you take a look, that's a violation of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not kill. Commandment number 6. Verse 22, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. All right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And here we are with silver and wine mixed with water is a false balance. It's false. It's fake. All right? It's a false testimony. You didn't get 100% wine. It got mixed with water, so it looks like wine, but really isn't.
That actually is what was announced in Haven. I shared that in one of the current events updates a few months ago that how we already noticed that the chip bag is the same size, but the amount of chips is less.
Correct.
So there's more air in everything.
Yes.
More water, more air. And they actually openly said that that's in, the new inflation will be that your chips will cost the same, the bag will be the same size, but you're going to get less.
Right? Yes.
Well, crazy.
I used to do manuals for Max and Irma's. And guys, they had it down to a science. When they cut the meat, you had to set the meat cutter precisely this width. It couldn't be any, if it was any wider, you would lose $1,000 a month if it was just a slightly wider width than the blade. I mean, they had it down to a science. Same thing with the drink, same thing. We noticed at McDonald's when they first had the yogurts. This way.
Oh, poor face.
And it keeps shrinking. I think now they just pass out a picture. Okay, it's not spiked to nothing almost. The hamburgers, notice they get smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, I'm sure what Wendy's probably does is, so the meat sticks out, they make the bun smaller.
Yeah.
Okay, then they shrink the meat.
But in times of apostasy, people become dense and they don't even understand what's going on. They don't realize inflation.
Yeah.
They don't even realize, you know, that their dollar doesn't go as far and what you're buying isn't as much as you used to get. They don't know.
Oh, yeah. Same thing at White Castle, guys. I knew a guy that knew how they made the White Castles, but they put so much air. They have a special recipe that has a lot of air in their bun. So you're not really getting any bun there. You might not be hardly anything there at all. The hamburgers have 1,000 holes in them. So it looks like it's a big hamburger, but there's... It's really holy, let me tell you. Yeah. Kosher. All right, but that violates the ninth commandment. Let's take a look at verse 23. Thy princesses are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And guys, that is the violation of the eighth commandment, stealing. It's the violation of the tenth commandment, coveting. And it's the violation of the fifth commandment, honoring father and mother. There has been a big push since the 1920s to break up the family unit. And they've done it with the law, they've done it with money, and they've done it with the school system, they've done it with the corporation system. They're destroying the families on purpose. Woe unto them.
Amen.
Woe unto them. So here we are, you've got a little synopsis now as we go into verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Hey guys, who's he talking about being adversaries and who is he talking about being enemies? His people?
Israel.
his people. They're politically corrupt, they're morally corrupt, and they're spiritually corrupt. And he now calls them adversaries, he now calls them enemies. Let's take a look at the one title he has here, the Mighty One of Israel. Who's got Genesis 17:1? Genesis 17:1.
When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.
How about that? As we look in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord said, I'm the Mighty One. And how do they know that he's the Mighty One? And again, I just exhort you to read Exodus chapter 1 through 12, how he took him out of Egypt and brought him into the Promised Land. All that is supernatural power. Johnny.
What was that reference again for Genesis?
Genesis 17, verse 1. Okay. He said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me. He didn't say walk behind me. We see him and we walk before him with him in our eyesights. They were supposed to take the word of God and put it on their forehead. The ten fingers were supposed to be the Ten Commandments. Walk before me. Let's take a look again here. He's called the Lord of Hosts. Let's take a look at Exodus 12:51. So if you just mentioned this, Exodus 1 through 12, please, let's take a look at one verse there. Exodus 12:51. Who's got that one?
I can.
Okay, go ahead.
And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies.
How about that? I underline in my Bible, by their armies. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the army. Great study if you want to study history, totally. If you'll take a look at World War I and World War II, both of those were spiritual wars. And both of those are wars that were supposed to set up the satanic kingdom of Satan. Right now it's called the New World Order, but it's actually the Fourth Reich. World War I was the Second Reich. World War II was the Third Reich. All right? And what did the Lord do to stop them? Because it wasn't their time yet. He raised up an army. And the United States was part of that army that he raised up to put a stop to them. There is a coming time when we won't be able to do that because the time will be ripe for the Antichrist to take over. And I'm not looking forward to that, but I know it's scriptural. I know it's the time frame. And the Lord says, work while you have the light, because the time of darkness is coming. You won't be able to work. So guys, any family members you want to see saved, any friends you want to see saved, now's the time to work on them. Now's the time to pray for them. And to plead with the Lord and say, Lord, they need to be saved. I need your help. And ask the Lord for a supernatural power to reach down and do the work. Let's take a look at, we don't have time to look at this, but I have to share this reference for you anyway. In Deuteronomy 28, I love the first 14 verses. The Lord says, you know, if you obey my word, walk before me. Follow me. Here's how I'm going to bless you. First 14 verses. As soon as you get to verse 15, he says, but if you turn your back, if you turn away from me, if you don't follow me, and this is where we're at here in Isaiah with verse 24. They have turned their back on the Lord. They're now enemies. They're now adversaries. From verses 16 to 68, he gives you 52 verses of what he's going to do to Israel. And here's where we're at today in our lesson here. Those 52 things are going to come to pass because they have rejected him morally, socially, and spiritually, politically. They have totally done that to him. A good way to remember those 52 verses is, guys, there's 52 weeks in a year. So when you think of a year, keep thinking, I don't want to reject the Lord for a whole year. Keep your sin accounts short with the Lord. And also another description of the flesh nature is found, of course, in Galatians 5, verses 17 to 21, just before it talks about the spiritual fruit we're supposed to have when we do follow the Lord. Let's take a look at the word adversary in this verse. Need someone to look up 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8.
I will do it.
All right.
Okay, 1 Peter 5:8.
Yep.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah. So just based on that verse, comparing scripture with scripture, what do we see here in verse 24? I will ease me of my adversaries. What is God's people doing? Who are they following?
Satan.
Satan. Satan is what? Guys, he's walking about in Worthington, Ohio. He's walking about right now to see who we can devour.
Well, I guess that's right. He can't be everywhere. A lot of people think he can be everywhere.
But he's got a lot of minions.
So that's important to know. But yeah, he's not omnipresent.
Yeah. You never know when you get together with a group of people and say, hey, let's go ahead and do blah, blah, blah. Like, we heard your testimony.
You're right. Yes, a lot of minions.
You got together with a group of guys and say, let's break this. Let's destroy this. And guys, I hate to tell you, but we all have a weakness in our nature because we don't want to be left out. Yeah. We don't want to be pointed out. But the strength of the Christian testimony is learning how to stand alone.
That's right.
Stand alone. And then you can stand together. All right? It's okay to stand alone. It's okay to stand alone. And you come across stories like that, grab onto them and hang on to them. All right, David Livingstone, first white guy to cross Africa. He had to learn how to stand alone, guys. He could have had all sorts of influences there, but he was gospel-centered. He had a heart after the Lord. Wherever you go with the gospel, and you're going to go out to be a witness, you're going to be alone, except you've got the Lord with you.
Yeah.
And you've got to learn how to stand alone. And you're going to have people with crazy doctrines. Crazy doctrines come at you. That's why you need to be founded in the Word of God. Be founded, you and Him. Don't live on my faith. Live on your faith in the Word of God. If there's anything in my faith I can give to you, I'm trying to point to you to the book. Get in the book. You don't need me. You need the Lord.
A key to is standing alone for the right reason.
Correct.
It's a sad thing today that so many people are standing alone because these crazy doctrines, faith, the flat earth, standing alone because they're out on, you know, these wild cultic, you know, ideas and doctrines. If you're standing alone for the Word of God, you're standing alone for the gospel, you're standing alone for what the Bible clearly says is right and wrong,
yep,
then that's absolutely right.
Yeah.
It's just a shame there's so many people who get this understanding. Standing for the crazy stuff.
Yeah.
They're alone needlessly.
Well, I would tell you this, that right here BBF is unique because we try to help each of us to stand alone for the Lord. But I've been in so many churches where if you didn't believe a certain thing, you was kicked out, you put on the limb, totally pushed out, and you had no way to get back in. And somewhere in my spirit, the Lord is doing a Bible study on what happens when we reject the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, guys, in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, why can't we fellowship? Why can't we fellowship? The blood has cleansed us from all sin. And that's why we're not reaching America. That's why we're not reaching the world. It's because we have a bloodless gospel. And the gospel has to have the blood in it. Mm-hmm. And we have to have compassion for people. But at the same time, we can't go with the crowd that rejects the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
I don't even understand why John MacArthur's, almost all the ones I know, he's way up here. I was even told if I said anything against this guy, it would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. God, that's nonsense. That is totally nonsense. Who's got James 4:4? James 4:4. We're going to look at the word enemy.
I have it if nobody else does.
Okay, go ahead.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
How about that? What can we discern out of verse 24 here? And avenge me of mine enemies. His people was friend of the world. Abraham was called God's friend. And we had, Jill remembers this, we had a big debate, unfortunately, in the last place where we were members of. But we were told we were slaves. We were slaves. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, what about the verse out of John where Christ says, I don't call you servants, which they use the word slave. I call you friends. I like the fact that I'm a friend of the Lord.
Amen.
I like it when he looks down from heaven and goes, hey, John, he's a rascal, but he's my friend. He's trying. So I'll give him 1 point.
Over there,
okay. I'm going for 2, guys. We're trying to get it up to 3 and go up the scale. All right. But I like the fact that I'm a friend of God. You guys are his friends. Right. You are not slaves. You are his friend. And what do we know about Israel right here? They loved the world. The love of the Father was not in them. They loved the world. And God says, I'm going to avenge me of that. Now, what's wrong with the hearts of these people, guys? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And I will read that one, 21 to 32. We just finished off our Romans study. And it's always good to go back and read it. Guys, Romans chapter 1 is also a current event. Just like Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 to 32. This is dealing with the heart of verse 24. They were enemies. They were adversaries. Why? Because they turned their heart from God. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And there you've got a whole study of Ecclesiastes on vanity. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened. No light of God's word in their heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. That's what corruption does, guys. That's what our lust nature does. It changes. That's why you have over 300 Bibles that are not the word of God today. The lust nature has changed it. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And yeah, there's a Christian group that says the first 12 books of the first book, chapter of Genesis, is fairy tale. Johnny.
So I venture to say Romans 1:21 there. Does it seem clear it's describing the kind of people that'll be in the tribulation? For in other words, these people, it's not like they've never heard the gospel. They knew God, or they knew that it was, they knew who God was, but chose not to believe in him.
Well, that's why Thessalonians says God will send them a delusion, a strong delusion.
Like, I think
and the correct is, you are correct, they know about God. So when the Antichrist shows up, he goes by the name of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they all become religious.
I guess it reminds me of another study that I would like to see done one of these days, that which I would call the God's deception, which near as I can tell is he'll deceive you when he's already told you the truth and you know it's the truth, but you've rejected it.
Correct.
Which is, I think, what's happening in the tribulation as well.
I think
he'll
allow you to be deceived. I don't.
Well, all he has to do is hand you over to that. His spirit works in us to bring us to repentance in the first place. So if you reject that, and all he does is then hand you over, as is described here in Romans 1.
Yeah.
It's not him actively deceiving you. It's him removing his influence.
But he does send. He sends the delusion, and just like when he sent the. Remember, he sent the lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet.
Mm-hmm. And the other one would be where the people came to talk to one of the prophets, and he said, "Answer them according to their idols."
Yeah.
So
like Pharaoh
14.
Yeah. He did Pharaoh. Over Pharaoh and hardened his heart, but it was after Pharaoh had already rejected him. So
yeah.
I don't know the Lord, and then he was handed over.
Yeah. So what? All we're showing here is that it was revealed. They knew and they rejected it. And when you reject it, rejected light brings lightning. Okay.
So isn't it? That's another way. Way I've heard to look at it is, it's like an actor.
Yeah, I see that head back there.
Because
what?
I was thinking about too. There was to do with the animals too. I love animals just as much as anybody else does, but sometimes they think of them more than they do people.
Yeah.
You mentioned lightning, and in relation to images, there's a story that there's an image of George Floyd that's up in Toledo that was just struck by.
Oh, yes.
Yes, well, you know.
So people were speculating whether that was an act of God or not. So.
Quite a coincidence.
Yeah.
It wasn't Satan.
Yeah.
It wasn't Satan, so I don't want to give this one guess left.
Yeah, that's pretty wild.
And it wasn't a coincidence. Excellent. Excellent. Okay, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, abiding. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God. Now get this, the people in verse 24 knew the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is the state of Israel at the time Isaiah 1:24 is being written. Now, let's take a look at verses 25 to 27. 25 to 27 has to deal with salvation. 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. Let's take a look at one verse, Hebrews 1:3. Who has Hebrews 1:3?
How good?
Go ahead.
So Hebrews 1:3?
Yep.
Okay. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
How about that? Purged our sins. What you say here? I will turn my hand upon thee, and who's the hand? The Lord Jesus Christ. And purely purge away thy dross. You notice dross was also found here in verse 22. Thy silver has become dross, the wine mixed with water. When you take silver and you want to purify it, you put a lot of heat to it, and the dross rises up to the surface, and then you scoop it off. And how do you know that the silver is pure? Is when you can see the reflection of your face. And the Lord says here, he's going to take away the dross. Why? So he can see his image implanted upon our heart. And take away all thy tin. I looked up the word tin, and it's where we get the word tinfoil. All right? Tinfoil is not strong. It's about as weak as can be. It's malleable. And so therefore, he wants to take away the weakness. And there's a neat verse we ought to check on weakness, Romans 8:3. Who's got Romans 8:3?
I can do it. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Yeah. How about that? The law is weak. The law is like tin. And I don't know about you guys, but the only good example I can think of is driving. Speed limit says 70, and you got to try 71, 72, 73. Okay? We have certain laws. I shall not kill, and New York, Columbus, the murder rate is up in Columbus, what, 30% more or whatever, all over. The law says don't do it, but we do it anyway. The law is weak. Why? Because we have a sinful, corrupt nature. Verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. At the time Isaiah is being written, the Lord is not too far away from bringing in the Babylonian army. He is done with Israel. He's going to wipe them out. And then he gave the land rest for 70 years because they did not keep the Sabbaths for the same time frame. So, the return, the best date that I could come up with, they started returning in 583. All right? So God has wiped them out, took the remnant, started bringing them back. And now he's going to give them good counselors again, people after the word of God. But you know what happened? The law's weak. And what happened? In 70 AD, he's got to wipe them out again. And so now the people are being restored in the land, but there's no righteousness there, nothing. We have to wait till after Revelation 19 before God is able to fulfill this, of restoring them with judges and counselors for the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. As far as verse being redeemed, Colossians 1:14. Who's got Colossians 1:14? Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin.
How about that? Redemption is through blood. The process of redemption already started at Calvary. Redemption through blood. And then it says here, and her converts with righteousness. Let's go with Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. Since we already had Romans 8:3, we'll go to 8, verse 4.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
How about that? Okay, verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. One of the practices in Israel in those days was to plant groves. And these groves normally had oak trees in them. And the oak trees, they would carve out statues, and there's other evil things they did there, and they practiced their sin of immorality on these groves. And the Lord says there's going to come a time when you're going to be ashamed. Verse 30. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. In other words, the oak is going to fall because it has no water. It's going to fall apart. The garden is going to dry up. It'll bear no fruit. And the strong shall be his toe. Toe here is strands of flax. Not weaved together, just strands. And the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. This is talking about God's judgment on these people. One thing I'll tell you about oak real quick. Back in the hills, I found some old lumber, and I was going to build me a tree fort. There's this tree limb hanging over, and I was going to put the boards over and nail them in. The boards looked old and rotten, guys, honest. I got the nails out, and I went to hammer it. I could not get the nail in the wood. Every nail bent. I had no clue at that time, but the planks were made out of oak. They might have looked rotten, but for me, they were still strong. Another connection with oak, David and Goliath fought in the Valley of Elah. Elah means oak trees. And then the word quench, we'll finish up with the word quench. Mark 9:44. Who's got Mark 9:44? Just talking about fire. And this fire is going to burn and burn and burn. It's not going to be quenched. In other words, it's not going to be put out. The fire is going to be forever. Here's got Mark 9:44.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched.
And that's the same verse as 46 and 48. And that's a reference to the lake of fire. And the Lord is telling these people here, for those of you that are my enemies, for you that are my adversaries, you're going to burn in the lake of fire. I will get judgment. You need to turn. My favorite verse is Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's the only hope he gives these people. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That is one of my all-time favorite verses out of Scripture. Let's go ahead and end with a word of prayer. And Chuck, if you could end us in prayer, appreciate it.
Heavenly Father, truly thank you for this morning. Thank you for the safety which allowed us to reach this place of study. Thank you for the subject of today's study and the teacher involved with delivering the message. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Go grab your tea.